Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God in the highest. That's why we are here this morning. So we're almost to the end of this year, and I hope that by now you remember our theme. Do you remember our theme this year? A few of you? Come on, this is your last chance almost before the end of the year. We're going to have a quiz. What's the theme this year? Shining the lights. I've really enjoyed our study as we've gone through the Bible this year to see how Jesus is the light, how He shined the light in our life to change us, to bring us from the darkness, to open our spiritual eyes, and to teach us that we need to shine the light with others and to share the testimony of what He's done in our lives. I hope you've enjoyed our study of shining the light as well, and I hope that your lives are filled with God's light in you and shining through you. It was especially exciting for those of us who joined us at the end of November for our Outreach Sunday, as together we shone the light of Christ. We had 44 group hosts who each shared the gospel in their small groups. They took part in the gospel training, many of them, and we'll have more chances next year for learning how to share the gospel and shining the light. So we hope next year there is even double or triple that number of people ready to share the good news with others. On that day, there were many people who made professions of faith to the Lord, and they recommitted their lives to Christ, many others. So praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So today's our Christmas service. You should give each other a Christmas greeting. So turn to your neighbor and say, Happy Christmas and Merry New Year. It feels a little different, doesn't it? A little awkward coming out. Well, today we're going to do something a little bit different in our Christmas message. Instead of focusing in on one passage, we're going to take a look at a number of passages throughout the Bible that shows us God's plan through history and how the birth of Christ fits into that. So if the PPT is ready, sometimes we come down into the Bible, and we need to study the Bible in two ways. One is like a zoomed-in street view. A street view, you use your magnifying glass, you study the details in the passage, and you understand it in a deep way. And that's really good. And sometimes we also need to back and take a zoomed out or air view. And so today we're going to have a bit of a big picture view of God's plan for His light to shine in the world. And we're going to focus on the battle between light and darkness. When I was a kid, one of my favorite things about Christmas was my parents would take our family driving around to see Christmas lights. There aren't so many of those here in Guangzhou. In the U.S. where I'm from, neighborhoods are filled with lights, and it was very exciting to see all these houses lit up and the lights on the trees. Light and Christmas often go together. Well, there's something about light which fills us with hope and excitement. So today, as we look through this big picture view, I'm going to share with you something about the light of Christmas. And as we go through scriptures, we will see four things about the light. His light was prophesied. Satan tried but failed to extinguish the light. His light shines to all, and we should shine His light this Christmas and always. Before we go into that, let's have a word of prayer, and pray in your own hearts that God's light will shine into your hearts and give you a deeper understanding of the scripture this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that He was a servant, that He humbled Himself to come from heaven to this world, to be born as a baby, to grow up as a man. We thank you for His perfect, sinless life. We thank you for His sacrifice for us. We thank you for His many miracles, such as healing the blind man, which shows us that He is the light of the world, and He can open our spiritual eyes to lead us and to guide us. Lord, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Help us to love it. Help us to hunger for it. And Lord, fill our hearts with a desire to know you better and to be more and more like you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So we're going to have an overview of looking at some different verses kind of throughout the Bible, which shows us God's plan. And the first point we're going to see is that his light was prophesied. In the very beginning of the Bible, Genesis 1:31, this is after God's creation. And God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. When God created the world, everything was good. It was perfect. There was no darkness, no evil, and no sin. But it didn't take long for things to change. In the beginning of Genesis, Adam and Eve sinned and rebelled against God. And only a few chapters later, in Genesis 6:5-6, it says, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart." The darkness of sin had fully infected and corrupted the human race, and God looked down on the earth, on the people, and what he saw saddened him. But the good news for us is he didn't look down and say, "Those people are too wicked, those people are too evil, I'm just going to leave them by themselves, I'm going to abandon them." No. He had a plan. He planned to save us. He planned to send a light to shine in the dark. And we see hints of this plan from the very beginning of the Bible. In Genesis 12:3, he says, "I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." This is God's promise to Abraham, that one of his descendants would come, and through him all the families of the earth would be blessed. That is a hint of the light that is to come. The eventual Messiah who would be born as a descendant of Abraham and bring peace to the world, just as Brother Nate shared 2 weeks ago. So we go further in scriptures and we see Isaiah 9:2-6. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be called, shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. In Isaiah 49:6, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you," the future Messiah, "as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." The people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. All of us here, we are from many countries around the world, but we have something in common. We have all walked in darkness. We were blind. We were blind in our sin, not knowing the truth, not understanding the meaning or the purpose of life. But at some point, for those of us who are already believers, at some point in your life, something changed. At some point, God opened your eyes and you came to the light for the very first time. Just think back in your own life on that time when God first shone his light into your heart, and say a word of thanks to God right now. That's what we're celebrating at Christmas. We're celebrating this great light who came into the world, who changed the direction of our life, who filled us with hope, meaning, and peace. Now we can all look back and we can see the light of Christ. But this was not always the case. In Isaiah and throughout the whole Old Testament, they had not seen the light yet. But it was prophesied. It was predicted and planned out long before. So we look back to Jesus' coming. The people who lived before him looked forward to his appearing. And all of these prophecies made about Jesus proved to come true. Soon after Jesus was born, his parents took him to the temple. And there Simeon prophesied that Jesus was indeed this very same light spoken of in the Old Testament. We can see this in Luke 2:32-34, where he was talking about the child, Jesus, and he said, "He is a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. We look back, his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection. We see that Simeon's prophecy, Jesus is this light to the Gentiles, is come true. Almost all of us here this morning are Gentiles. So, the application for this part. Jesus is the very center of world history. Everything before Jesus coming in the Old Testament looks forward to that day. Everything after looks back to that day. If Jesus is the very center of world history, should he not be the center of your Christmas traditions? Do you like traditions? Some of you like traditions. They make us warm and nostalgic, right? Maybe you have many traditions at Christmas time. Well, perhaps you can start a new tradition this year. What is a new tradition that you can start with Christ as the center? Perhaps on Christmas Eve, you can share testimonies with each other of what God has done in your life in the past year. Or you can read the scripture story together and talk about it. For our family, we plan to take communion together on Christmas Eve to remember what Jesus has done for us. How has God shined the light to you this year? Has he? Maybe. I believe he has, so you need to tell other people what he's done in your life and share the testimony with others. So the first point is that the light is prophesied and the prophecy is fulfilled. The second point we will see is that Satan failed to extinguish the light. Do you know who invented the light bulb? A little pop quiz. So turn to your neighbor. I'm going to count 1, 2, 3. And after 3, tell your neighbor who invented the light bulb. All right, ready? So 1, 2, 3. All right, if they got it right, and the correct answer is Thomas Edison, give them a high five and say, you're a history buff. Well done. In light of this, pun intended, have any of you ever thought about how to be a really good terrorist? Terrorist. Don't answer that if you have. Don't admit it. Or you can come to the front after the service. We will pray for you and you can get some help. But seriously, the most effective terrorist is one who stops or destroys something before it can even happen. Now, about Thomas Edison, if a terrorist had somehow stopped Thomas Edison before he invented the light bulb, think about the influence this would have had on the world. The world would have looked very, very different. Well, Satan is like that. He is the ultimate terrorist. And God is not the only one with a plan. Satan tries to stop God's plan before it can ever happen. From the earliest parts of Scripture, we can see Satan actively working to oppose God. He attempts to stop God's plan before it can happen. He tries to corrupt the goodness in God's creation. He tries to destroy the line of Christ to even prevent Jesus from being born. Satan is the ultimate terrorist trying to undo and destroy all of God's work. The first thing we see about this is in Genesis 2, he's trying to corrupt the human race, which God created as very good. And then after that, this battle, this continual battle between God and Satan is hinted at in Genesis 3:15. God says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. A descendant of Eve, the eventual Messiah, Jesus, would crush the serpent's head. He would have final victory over Satan. But instead of giving up, Satan fights all the harder, like a snake striking and fighting, trying to stop God's plan from coming to fruition. So in light of our big picture view today, we're going to look at a couple of ways that Satan tried to stop God's plan of Jesus' birth before it even happened. And the first way is all the way back in the book of Exodus in Egypt, in Exodus 1:15. And he said, this is the Pharaoh giving commands to the midwives. He says, when you are helping the Hebrew women to give birth and see them upon the birth stool, if it is a son, then you shall put him to death. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live. So Pharaoh, the ruler of Egypt, commanded that all the male sons of the Israelites be killed upon birth. Is this just a coincidence, the random acts of a despot king? Well, if you don't believe in God, you may think so. But in fact, it's deeper than this, because in Ephesians 6, it tells us that our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against spiritual forces. There is and always has been a spiritual battle going on behind the scenes. So Satan was using this king to attempt to wipe out the nation of Israel. And were there any chances for God's prophecies about the Savior Messiah to come true? What happened? The plan failed. The midwives did not obey Pharaoh, and God delivered his people by the hand of Moses. Many years later, in the book of Esther, another evil ruler named Haman tried to hatch a similar plot. Haman was a descendant of Agag the Amalekite, whom you can read about in, about Samuel and Saul. So Esther 3:6, and when he, that's Haman, learned the identity of Mordecai's people, he scorned the notion of laying hands on Mordecai alone. In other words, it wasn't enough for him just to kill or punish Mordecai. Instead, he sought to destroy all of Mordecai's people, the Jews, throughout the kingdom of Xerxes. Esther 3:13, the letters were sent by couriers to each of the royal provinces with the order to destroy, kill, and annihilate all the Jews, young and old, women and children, and to plunder their possessions on a single day, the 13th day of Adar, the 12th month. Once again, a plot is hatched to kill all the Jews. If this plot happens, Jesus will not be born. The light will never have shined. It was signed into law by the most powerful empire in the world, the Persian Empire. It was now legal for Jews to be murdered in a mass genocide. A farmer could go into the home of a local baker and legally kill the whole family, children and all, and take all the possessions for himself. Where does such a wicked idea come from? Satan. Satan, he is behind these things. If he could successfully wipe out the Jews, he could break the line of Christ and extinguish the light before it could ever shine. What happened? Read the book of Esther and you will find out that the plan failed. God preserved his people and turned the table on their enemies. Did Satan give up? He did not. Jesus still was finally born, but even after Jesus was born, Satan still tried to have him put to death. Matthew 2:16 says, when Herod saw that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was filled with rage. Sending orders, he put to death all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, according to the time he had learned from the Magi. So Satan's previous attempts to extinguish the light didn't work. Jesus was finally born just as was prophesied. But he didn't give up. One more desperate attempt was launched to stop Jesus from fulfilling his mission. Herod sent soldiers to kill all the baby boys 2 years old and under. So do you feel nervous about that? Oh no, what's going to happen to Jesus? Have you ever sat through a movie where the bad guys seem moments from victory, right? And maybe they're there on the stage telling their evil plot and it looks like there's no hope for the good guys. Well, you probably aren't that nervous in those movies either, because you know most movies end with the good guys winning. The director has a plan for how it's going to pan out. No matter how close the star seems to die, how many bombs explode within inches of him. Many, many times they will never hit him. He was never really in any danger to begin with. Well, God's plan is like that too. God is the master director, producing his story of redemption, and Satan, and no one can stop it. So God's one move ahead. If you notice, the next verse is actually from before verse 16. Matthew 2, 13 and 14. When the Magi had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother by night, and withdrew to Egypt. Once again, God won the day. He warned Joseph, who fled, and the baby Jesus was saved so that he could in turn save us. Did Satan quit and give up? No. No, he did not. He merely changed his tactics, which is the same thing when he tries to tempt us, is he may change his tactics. So we saw his attempts to try to snuff out the light before the light could even shine. But he also tried to corrupt the light at the temptation of Jesus. Because of time, I'm not going to read the verses this morning, but you know the story. Three times, Satan tried to tempt Jesus. If he could just make Jesus sin one time, one moment, one second, then he could thwart God's plan. Why? 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. "You were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or spot." Only a perfect sacrifice could take away our sins. If Jesus had any sin at all, he could no longer be a perfect sacrifice. If he gave in to temptation and sin, then the light would be corrupted, and God's plan of salvation would be stopped dead in its tracks. Do you feel nervous? Of course, Jesus did not sin, right? He did not sin. If he did, then our salvation goes up in a puff of smoke. No salvation for us if he sinned. But the good news, he did not sin, nor was he ever in any danger too. God's plan cannot be thwarted, and it's never even been threatened. From the beginning of Scripture to the end, we see that the light of God will never be extinguished. It will shine for all eternity. There will be more attempts in the future, and all of them will fail. Revelation 21, 23, the very end of the Bible, says, "In the city, the eternal city, has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb." Amen? When even our sun has burned out and the moon is gone, the light of Jesus will still be shining. God's plans will never fail. Do you like to win? You like to win? I grew up with four brothers. We all really like to win. We had many competitions. Last week, I was in a basketball tournament. And we did pretty well. We made it to the final four. And so we're getting ready to play the final four, and we walked out onto the court, and we saw our opponents. They were taller than us, bigger than us, stronger than us, more skillful than us, and younger than many of us. Guess what happened? No, we lost. We lost. And I came home and I told my wife, I said, "You know what? I would really like to play on a better team. I want to play on a stronger team so that I can win." But then I realized later, I already do. I already play on a stronger team. I'm on God's team, and his team is destined for victory, and he will win the battles that really matter. Amen? God can bring you success and victory. He may not guarantee you a win the basketball game, but he will bring you victory in your spiritual life. Jesus said in John 15, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." He will give success, None of Satan's plans can thwart or stop God's plan. His train is going forward. Jump on. So don't be stressed. Don't be afraid. Whatever obstacles, difficulties, or temptations you're facing in your life now, know that God is bigger and He is stronger, and His strength and His Holy Spirit are enough for you to emerge victorious. So turn to your neighbor and say, join His team. And if this morning you're here for Christmas and you have never yet joined God's team, you've never yet believed in Jesus, then I hope that today will be the day you say, shine the light into my heart. If you have any questions about that, please see me after the service and I would love to talk with you more about that. So we've seen that the light is prophesied and fulfilled. We've seen that Satan tries and fails to extinguish God's lights. And our next point is that His light shines to all. Much like the sun shines on every nation on earth, the poor and the wicked, all can see the light. In a similar manner, Jesus' light is available to all. When I was thinking of what to share about for Christmas this year, I almost picked Matthew 1, 1 through 17. It's not preached on very often. If you look in your Bible, you will see this is genealogies. The father had the son who had the son who had the son. You may say, oh, that's very boring. It's not preached on very often, right? But this passage reveals to us some very amazing truths about God's plan all the way back from the beginning. If you read through this passage, you will find that only four women are mentioned prior to Mary. Matthew 1, 3, Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Matthew 1, 5, and Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab. And Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth. And Obed, the father of Jesse. Matthew 1, 6, and David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. All of these women have something in common. They all either have some sin or flaw that would have made them scorned or unacceptable to those around them. Several of them even deserve death according to the Old Testament law. Tamar committed adultery with her father-in-law in order to get pregnant with Perez. Rahab was a prostitute from Jericho. She turned to the Lord and received salvation. Ruth was a Moabite, a nation who was enemies to the Jews and not even allowed to go in to the temple. And Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah, committed adultery with David. Why would God choose such people to be ancestors of the Messiah? And even if such people were the Messiah's ancestors, why would this be advertised? Why would this be highlighted? Wouldn't Matthew want to show Jesus' very pure or excellent lineage and maybe gloss over some of those unsavory details? Maybe highlight Rebecca or Leah or Sarah or one of those great women of faith? Well, I believe God wants us to get something important here. And that is, He can use anybody. And He does use anybody. He can save anybody. And He does save anybody. Jesus came to save sinners. He came to save the unpopular. He came to save the rejected, the scorned, the outcast. He used these ladies with all of their flaws and sins to help bring about His plan for the redemption of the world. If He uses them, He can use you. If He saves them, He can save you too. Do not think that your past is too sinful for God to deal with. His forgiveness and His grace is sufficient, is enough to cover all of your sins. As we go forward in the story, we see this same principle keep playing out. His light shines to all. It shines to the shepherds. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. The shepherds were poor, and they were Jews. When Jesus was born, God sent a holy orchestra of angels to announce the birth of his son. There's no record of him announcing the birth of his son to anyone else. He could have, but there's no record of it. But he chose to highlight, he announced this message to the shepherds, to the poor Jews. It's a boy. God the Father, proud of having the son, and he chooses to let these poor shepherds know. And we can see how they responded. They got up right away, and they went to see their Savior. Last week, Darius shared with us about the Magi. The Magi are rich Gentiles. Matthew 2, 1 and 2 and verse 11. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. The light was not only the light of the Jews, just as we read prophesied in Isaiah, it's a light for the Gentiles. One time I was sharing with someone in this country, and they said, God, isn't he just a Western God, right? I said, no, God is God over everybody. He is the creator of all people, west, east, middle, north, south. So the Magi were Gentiles who came from far away to see Jesus. How did they get there? The light of the star. God's light shining to them to lead them each step of the way. They were not just ordinary Gentiles, they were rich. They gave him extravagant gifts, and they worshipped him. Gold and frankincense and myrrh. His light shines to all without discrimination. To Jews, to Gentiles, to the rich, to the poor, to the sinner, to the less sinner, to all of us. So what's the application? Well, first of all, his light shines to you. Perhaps you think you are not good enough or worthy enough for him. That's true. You are not good enough or worthy enough for him. But he doesn't reject you for this. He doesn't reject you for your sin. He still wants to have a relationship with you. If you don't yet have a relationship with him, then please come to his light today to receive forgiveness from him. Two, he can use you no matter what you have done in the past. He used Rahab and Ruth, and he wants to use you to accomplish his perfect and righteous plans. If you're willing to be used by God, then just tell him now and pray in your heart and tell God and say, "I want you to use me for your plan." But beware, don't say it unless you really mean it. Tell God, "I want you to use me for your plan." He's brought you to Guangzhou. He's brought you here for a reason. So turn to your neighbor and ask them, "Why are you here in Guangzhou?" There could be some different answers. I'm here for work, for trade. I'm a teacher. I'm here for studying. I'm here for the Guangzhou Marathon. Lots of different reasons. These are not really the reasons why you're here. If you're a follower of Jesus, why are you here? To shine the light. God has brought you into Guangzhou and put you in this place for a reason. Maybe there's someone you need to share the good news with, share a testimony with, encourage, pray for. God has a plan for you in this place. Consider what is God's plan for you and ask him to use you to accomplish it. Third, if you are rich like the Magi, then thank God. So another question you can ask your neighbor, are you rich? Well, We're going to have the offering time again now. No. Are you rich? I once heard someone say, if you ask someone if they're rich and they say, I don't know, that means you're rich. You have more than enough. In fact, if you are here in Guangzhou, that means you bought a plane ticket, or someone bought a plane ticket for you to come here, right? You have resources that God has given to you. And just like the Magi, you should use those resources for serving God and building His kingdom. Did you ever wonder what Mary and Joseph did with the gold and the frankincense and the myrrh? Sometimes I wonder, and I don't know, but right after they gave that, they had to flee to Egypt. And Joseph was without a job for a period of time. Most likely, they sold these gifts to use to pay for their daily needs. God used the gifts of the Magi to provide for them right at that time when they needed it. Most of us here today are rich. So will you use your resources for Him? Will you use your resources for Him? Okay, one final point today we're going to look at is that like the shepherds, we should shine the light this Christmas. Luke 2:16-20. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. All who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. The shepherds had a great blessing. Out of the billions of people in world history, they were chosen to receive the announcement of Jesus' birth and to see Him as a baby lying in a manger. They received good news of great joy. And we can learn from the shepherds two simple lessons which we can also apply. First, the shepherds told others what they had seen and heard. As they left the manger, they didn't keep this news to themselves. They'd witnessed something amazing, life-transforming, supernatural, history-altering. What would you do if you heard news like that? What would you do if you heard about the cure for cancer and it checked out? Would you keep that news to yourself? I hope not. I hope that you would say, I have good news that can help other people, so I should tell it to them. When we were growing up, there was one day when my parents were gone for a few hours, and my siblings and I were at home. And we went out, and we opened the mailbox, and there was a letter. And the letter said, you are a winner of $100 million grand prize. We were ecstatic, my brothers and sisters. And we were so excited. We were running through the neighborhood and telling all of our neighbors, we're millionaires! We've won the lottery! And they're like, yeah, sure, right. So when our mom came home, we ran out screaming, we're millionaires, we're rich. This is what you do when you hear good news, right? You want to tell everybody the good news. I'm not sure actually how smart it is to tell people you're a millionaire. But anyway, we tell others good news. Well, we weren't actually winners. There was some fine print somewhere in there. We had a chance to be a millionaire if we did something. But this story illustrates a basic human reaction. When we hear good news, we want to tell it to others. We have the best news of all. We've seen the light. Our job is simple. Tell others about the light. Who are you going to tell about Jesus this Christmas? Note the shepherds didn't have all the answers. They didn't know a lot about Jesus. They couldn't answer everyone's questions. They couldn't probably engage in some deep theological debate. What did they tell people? They told people what they had seen and what they had heard. God gave them a story and they told it to others. Just like some of you, you may not be a seminary graduate, you may not be a pastor or a linguistic expert or a theological scholar. Like the shepherds, we are just normal people with a story. You have a story to tell. Tell others what God has done for you. The second thing we see from the shepherds is that they glorified and praised God. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That is why He created us, is to bring Him glory. And I believe that like the shepherds, God has done something amazing in your life. He has chosen you. If you're His follower, He's revealed Himself to you. He has taught you about His character. He has forgiven you of your sins. Maybe He's even sent angels on your behalf and you didn't know it. Praise Him. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Amen? So what does this mean for us? Just a brief review from our passage today. First, we see that the light is prophesied. History is His story. His story. He is the director from the beginning to the end, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first to the last. He is bringing everything to the perfect conclusion that He plans. Jesus is the center. Is He the center of your Christmas celebration? Two, we see that Satan cannot extinguish the lights. God is the one who gives victory. Just as He has a plan for this world, He has a plan for you. He wants to use you to accomplish His plans. Don't be worried or stressed when opposition comes. Instead, let your faith be built on the fact that you are on the winning team. Third, we see that His light shines to all. Thank God that He has saved you, warts and all. He not only saved you, but He wants to use you. What resources do you have that you can use for Him? And fourth, shine His light this Christmas. Is there a brother or sister who you can reach out to bring joy into their lives this Christmas? Is there a testimony or a story that you can share? Is there a person you can tell the good news to? If so, then take initiative to reach out to this person. No better time than the present. So as we wrap up our theme this year, Shining the Lights, I want us to please stand up together, and we are going to read this verse about Jesus' lights from John 1, 4 through 5. The worship team, you can start to come forward and get ready for our closing song. So let's read it together. His light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Let's read it again as if you really believe it. His light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. One more time. His light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your light, which shines in the darkness, not just of the world in general, but You have shown Your light into the darkness of our hearts and illuminated it. Lord, taking out the filth, the sin, the dirt, replacing it with Your righteousness, with Your Spirit. We thank You for the work You've done in us, Lord. We each have a story to tell. I pray that we would be bold to tell others the story of what You've done in our hearts. We thank You for Your plan throughout history, for Your plan for each one of us, and that we know nothing has ever or can ever thwart or stop Your plan. Lord, we thank You that Your light is available to everyone, no matter what they've done. If there's anyone here today who's never received You, I pray that today would be the day they would come to You and receive You into their life and become Your follower. Lord, help us to shine Your light in Guangzhou this Christmas. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.